Passion for God and compassion for our neighbor. Reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Faith Church. And now, Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Now, for those of you who are new, my name is Kurt. And I also want to say a special hello to those of you who are connecting with us through the internet, either that's live streaming or that's after the fact on the website. It's great to have you with us this morning. We are continuing in our study of the book of Daniel, and we are in Daniel chapter 6. So I'd like to ask you to get out your notes and take out your copy of God's Word and turn to Daniel chapter 6. And if you need to use the Pew Bible, that's found on page 743. So everybody get their copy of the Scriptures open and their notes. By the way, this is the last message in what is often considered the sort of historical section of Daniel, the narrative. And beginning next week, we get chapter 7, when all of a sudden things shift into a really weird gear. It's going to be the apocalyptic sections, where you have all kinds of strange animals flying around and doing all kinds of bizarre stuff. So this is going to be neat, because while the first half of Daniel is one of the most famous sections in the Bible, the last half of Daniel is one of the most discarded sections in the Bible. So we're going to have some fun as we get ready for that next week, or get ready to that next week. Now, as you're getting ready here to dive into this sixth chapter, I just want to talk to you about something I was been thinking about this past week, and that is corruption in government. It seems like every time you look at the newspaper, somebody is always being accused of some kind of form of government corruption. It seems like if you're going to be in government, you almost have to be corrupt to be there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? What is it, like Nagin this past week? Or I wrote that down. He was indicted on federal corruption charges, the former mayor of New Orleans. And then if you look at Richard Nixon, you have Watergate. And then with Bill Clinton, there's a number of ones I looked up this week. Was it Filegate, Travelgate, and Whitewatergate were things that he was dealing with corruption charges. Now there's a new one, of course, with President Obama called Benghazi Gate out there. And so extensive is corruption in government. In fact, I did even some research for this. I found some records on the corruption charges that was pending against the 100th Congress. Those are those who served in the Congress from the year of 1987 to 89. And this really shocked me when I ran across this. Of those serving in Congress during those years, 27 had been convicted of spouse abuse, 7 had been convicted of fraud, 11 had been convicted of writing bad checks, 117 had bankrupted 2 or more businesses, 14 had at one time been convicted on drugs, 8 had shoplifting charges against them, 21 had lawsuits pending, and 84 had been arrested for DUI. So it's pretty amazing to me, the level of corruption in government. Now, as we turn to Daniel chapter 6, what we're going to find is it's actually a story about government corruption. It really is. It's a story also about a smear campaign to try and ruin your opponent. And ultimately, it all ends up, when we're done, in the lion's den, which is the story that we often know from Sunday school and childhood. So let's go ahead and look at this text. We're going to look at it under three headings, by the way, which first of all is the dig for dirt. And then we're going to look at it as for God or country. And finally, the famous section we all know, the lion's den. So let's begin here with the search for dirt. Daniel chapter 1, we'll look at the first 9 verses. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom the satrap should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint
or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground or complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. Now, as we start to study this text, the first question is who is this Darius? And historically, he is known as, and I can't pronounce his name, so I'm just going to spell it for you, Darius, C-Y-A-X-A-R-E-X. How's that for a name? C-Y-A-X-A-R-E-X. The second, by the way, so two people were named that. He actually ruled Babylon for 2 years. He was the one who took Babylon over, and that's how he was around, not for a long time. There's not much information about him historically. What we know is from the previous chapter that he was 62 years old when he successfully took Babylon over. And if taking Babylon over was not stressful enough, we're going to find out that in this chapter that ruling Babylon was probably even more stressful than taking it over. So I'm thinking this guy probably had a heart condition when he was done trying to rule this place. That's why he only lasted about 2 years. Incidentally, after him came a king named Cyrus. Now, this is very interesting because Cyrus is the one who decreed that the Jews could return to Jerusalem. This is what Daniel had been praying for all of his life, that his people would be able to return to their homeland. And we'll find that Daniel actually lives to see this prayer answered. Now, how did Cyrus get the position to rule after Darius? Well, it's really good. When you marry Darius's sister, mundane, that helps you get the next position in line. So he married into the job. What we find is that as Darius starts to take over Babylon, he discovers that there is rampant corruption in the government. We know last week what Belshazzar was like. We learned that when God weighed him in the balances, he came up found wanting as a ruler. He was historically pretty corrupt and not like an all-around nice guy. Sort of messed up of a ruler. And I'm thinking that if Belshazzar was a corrupt ruler, that probably means that everybody who worked for him was also corrupt under him. And it doesn't say that in the text, but the speed of the leader is usually the speed of the team, isn't it? That's the way it goes. So Darius takes over, realizes there's a lot of corruption in government, so he establishes this clean-up-the-government program, this sort of anti-corruption group. And that brings us to the idea of satraps. And the next piece here is, what are satraps? Let me tell you what they are. Literally, the word satrap means a protector of the kingdom. What they are is the government watchdogs. They're the guys who are looking out for all the payoffs, the bribes, the kickbacks. These are the guys who are trying to make sure things are flying on the straight and narrow. And there's 120 of them. And then there's three that are over top of them to make sure they're not taking kickbacks and payoffs and bribes. Ultimately, the whole purpose of the satrapy system is so that Darius might not suffer loss. That's really what's going on here. Now, after a while, what happens is Darius quickly realizes that there is one guy who has really great integrity in his government system. In fact, the scripture says here that Darius realizes that an excellent spirit was in Daniel. What this is talking about is they realize that Daniel is not cut from the same kind of cloth as the rest of his government employees. This is a man of integrity, a man of honesty, a man who is obviously reflecting his God's character in his life. And so Darius says, we want to clean this place up. What we really need to do is put Daniel in charge of the whole government anti-corruption scheme. If I put him in charge, nobody's going to get away with anything. Well, as you can imagine, the other satraps, the other high officials, are not really excited about Daniel being put over them. Of course, there's the side of which you get sort of jealous over your friend getting a promotion that you didn't get, but I think it's more than that. I think what they realize is if Daniel ends up in charge, they're not going to be able to get away with anything. As we put our finger in the text here, it seems like they have a fair amount of corruption in their life because they're very comfortable setting Daniel up for failure, aren't they? If that's what they're comfortable doing to Daniel, what do you think they're doing in the government? So they're realizing they have to do something to get Daniel out of power here. And so they launch an extensive investigation into his life. It's a smear campaign. And by the way, he's around 86 years old at this point, so they figured they should have ample evidence if they could just dig into his history to be able to totally smear him and ruin him in front of Darius. Amazingly, even after they check his web browser history, they go through his texting records. I mean, they talk to his high school and his college classmates, and they come up with zippo. Nothing. This guy's been squeaky clean for all of his life, and they're totally frustrated. So what do they decide to do? If we can't find some level of corruption in him, we're going to have to create some level of corruption for him. We'll set him up for failure. And this is where they come up with the idea of this edict. Because they notice that he is very disciplined when it comes to his relationship with his God. It's very important for him to be regular and faithful in his times of prayer. So they say, you know, what we can do is we'll figure out some way to just corrupt him in that area. And that's where they come up with this edict that we just read about. Now, I sort of wondered to myself, how do they get away with proposing this kind of edict and then getting Darius to sign it? Because doesn't it sound a little weird? Nobody gets to pray to anybody but you, Darius, for 30 days. I mean, how do you pull that one off? Here's my thoughts on that. Babylon was in complete turmoil. It had just been taken over. Everyone was looking for some place for leadership. So they get the idea, hey, we'll have everybody look to the government to solve all their problems. You know, everybody looks to you, Darius. Anybody can, that's the only place they can look for help at this time. And of course, they do a lot of flattery, which he buys into that. And he signs the documents like a pizza delivery boy who just got a new job. And he's signing the documents for a new car loan. You know, that kind of enthusiasm. And it goes bad. Now, let's look at the next section. For God or country. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and he set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. So what did Daniel do when he found out the injunction was in place? He did what he always had done. He continued steadfastly in prayer before his God. Now, what I like about Daniel chapter 6 is it's one of these chapters that gives us a little window into Daniel's personal spiritual life. It tells us what was going on below the waterline that nobody else really saw, which maintained his integrity and his life above the waterline that everybody else saw in public. And here, he was a man who prayed 3 times a day. I mean, this guy is intense in his prayer time, continually searching and seeking God. And we know from other portions of the book of Daniel, by the way, that it wasn't just prayer, but he also read the scriptures that had been given to him at this point by God. He studied those. And what I find here is this. Number one, Daniel's times with God were very scheduled and disciplined. They're scheduled and disciplined 3 times a day. And there's just, folks, there's just no way you get away from this. It's just there. I know when I was in college, I remember reading this passage and thinking, you know, this is what I should do. I should pray 3 times a day. So I set my timer, you know, and I'd go and I'd try this. I have to tell you, I didn't quite get through an entire week before it broke down. It was just too much of a schedule for me. But I don't think that means we should take the principle we see here and toss it. In fact, I think we should take the principle we see here and apply it. Daniel had a very scheduled and disciplined time with God. And it's this scheduled and disciplined time he had in his life with God which enabled him to be such a man of influence in his world. These are like the building blocks under the water that nobody saw, which enabled him to be successful above the water where everybody else saw. This is really, I think, what allowed him to maintain such a high level of integrity throughout his life. He was in regular, consistent times with God. In fact, what I'd like to just challenge us as a congregation to do is say, you know, what is your regular, consistent time with God? I know it sounds like business-ish. It doesn't sound spiritual and moved by the Spirit or anything like that. You know, there is something, excuse me, to this spiritual discipline. And it's not just reading God's Word, but it's times of prayer. In fact, I'd like to give this challenge to you. What is your scheduled and disciplined way to read through the Scriptures? Do you have one? I'll just tell you what I use. I use Logos Bible software. I'm a real Logos Bible software fan, and I tell my Bible software, I want to read through the Bible in a year, and I want to read some of the Old Testament. I want to read some of the New Testament each day. And it divides it all up for me. It sends a copy of the reading plan to my iPhone and my iPad so I can read it when I'm away from my computer. And I know I can read through the Bible in a year. And it's helped me to be very consistent. Now, by the way, does that mean I'm perfect and I read through the Bible every day? I'll admit, no, there are some days it doesn't work. It just doesn't happen in my life. But you know what I do when I get a chance the next day? 2 days worth to get back up on the plan. And sometimes, you know, God just really speaks to me out of his word. I want to admit that. Other times, to be really honest, you feel like you're just sort of going through the motions. You're reading the word and you're like, well, I'm not too sure what I'm going to get out of that today. But I was going to be faithful to it. I'm going to be like Daniel. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to listen for your voice. And maybe you'll say something. Now, here's the deal that a lot of people mess up on. They go, well, you know, I read the Bible and I read it for an entire week. And God didn't really strike me with lightning anything exciting. So I gave up. Folks, what happens is you may go for a week, you may go for 2 weeks where it is just the rigor of discipline. But you know what? One of those days, all of a sudden, God will bring that verse and he'll just light it up in your life and it'll completely apply to what is going on in your heart and life that day. And if you are not scheduled and disciplined to do it regularly, it doesn't happen. So I just want to encourage you in that. The other way I'd like to encourage you is this. Times of prayer. Here's my challenge for you this week. If you are not in a regular prayer time, just take 5 minutes a day to pray. Now you're going to say, really, just 5 minutes? Yeah, literally use a timer on your little cell phone or something to time yourself for just 5 minutes to begin to get in that habit. Take away this principle here from what Daniel is telling us, scheduled and disciplined times with God. Now, next, why were Daniel's opponents committed to breaking Daniel's regular, underline that, to fill in the blank, regular times with God? Well, number one, if he doesn't break it, he goes in the lion's den. They solved that problem. I think number two, if they do get him to break it, they realize that this time with God is the source of his integrity. So if they get him to break it, I think they can find chinks in his armor. Well, how does the story end? He doesn't break his times with God. He trusts himself into God's hands. Time to get thrown into the lion's den. So let's look at this. In the lion's den is the next fill in the blank. Then, at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually," see the faithful and regular there, "been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the pit, out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. So yes, these lions were very hungry. All right. Why was Daniel saved? Now here it gets to some interesting discussion here. Well, first of all is this. It says right in the text, he was blameless before God and the king. He had done no harm. So why was he saved? Apparently, the integrity of his life had something to do with why God saved him. God tends to honor those who honor him. You just can't get away from that in this text. But, there's a big but here, you can't stop there. This is where a lot of the Sunday school teachers stop. Boys and girls, if you just honor God, he will save you from all the lions in your life. And Johnny tries to honor God, and life falls apart, and he says, the book of Daniel's crazy. Isn't that what happens? Now, Is it true? God honors those who honor him. Yes. But that's not the end of the story. Let's look at the back page. Why else was he saved? Because he placed his faith and trust in God. He was saved through faith. In fact, if you look back right there on the text we read, it says, no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. In fact, when you go to the book of Hebrews, you discover that Daniel is given as a hero of faith. Look what it says in verses 33 through 34. Who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Who is that? Daniel. Quenched the power of fire. Who is that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, and became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. So Daniel is given as a hero of faith. So you have two pieces here. The choices of his life contribute to why God saved him? Yes. But does his faith also contribute to why God saved him? Yes. Now, does this mean that if we have adequate faith and a great and make wise and honorable choices to God in life, that God will always save us from the lion's dens in life? Absolutely not. We just read about the heroes of faith, right? Stop the mouths of lions, quench the fury of the flames. But if you continue in Hebrews, you find that there are superheroes of faith. They were the ones that were not saved. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Superheroes of the faith. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So, when we choose to live in faith, God may save us. When we choose to honor God, God does tend to honor those who honor him. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we end up out of all the lion dens in our life. Now, let me give you why I think God chose to save him. I think this, his salvation was God's way of making God's name famous, not Daniel's name famous. What was the mission that God had given Daniel for his life? God had taken Daniel from Jerusalem and put him into the king's court. God had raised him up. Remember Daniel chapter 1? How all of a sudden he was wiser and all of a sudden raised him up to a huge position of influence so he could be a missionary to the kings who were the world powers. That's what he was. That was his job. He was a missionary to Nebuchadnezzar. And we learned earlier in this chapter that Nebuchadnezzar actually, through Daniel, or God using Daniel and God working in some miraculous ways in Nebuchadnezzar's life, that Nebuchadnezzar actually comes to faith. Daniel continued his job as the sort of a missionary to those in power, to Nergal-Sar, evil Murdoch, these other guys that are not mentioned in Scripture. He was still the missionary to those that were in power. In fact, he was the one that pronounced the judgment against Belshazzar in the last chapter, and he is still the missionary now to the new guy in power, who is Darius. So God's purpose for Daniel's life is that those in power would come to know about the real, true, and living God through him. And the question that Darius threw out to Daniel before he goes into the den is the God who you serve continually able to save you? Or it's like, is he the real deal? I'm new around here. Is he the real deal that can really save you? And the answer comes back in a resounding yes. In fact, I love the way this ends. Because all of a sudden, Darius writes a decree Very similar to Nebuchadnezzar's decree after Nebuchadnezzar comes to faith. Look at this decree. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So I think this is incredibly cool. God saved Daniel to be able to get to Darius. So Darius writes a decree about the true and living God throughout all the earth. So to make God's name famous, not his. Now, let me just throw out a couple points of application for you as we wrap this up. Number one, God is large and in charge of world history and my history. God is in control of the nations, and he's also in control of my life. We saw him control the nations in chapter 5 as he changed around Babylon, and now he's in control of Daniel's life. And you know what? He cares about me. Secondly, you can't get away from this. Spiritual disciplines make a difference. Scheduled times of prayer and Bible reading are not routine. They are the foundation stones that an extraordinary life with God is built upon. That's what the text tells us. If you want to be a man or a woman of high impact in your world for God, underneath all the public impact is the personal time with him, times of prayer and scripture reading. You can't get away from that. Number three, the end of your life will be more important than the beginning. Finish well. For Daniel in his retirement years, some of his most important work was done. His earlier life just prepared him for the extraordinary challenges at the finish line. If you think about this, prior to this, Daniel has not had his life threatened. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Chapter 3, fiery furnace, right? They came through, but they were younger. Here he is, an 86-year-old man. He has to put his life on the line for God. Most people would be like, 86, come on. Get me back to the golf course. I'm retired, God. Why are you pulling me out of retirement to keep working with these kings? To keep talking to them about who the true and living God is and to be faithful. Why don't I just compromise? No, the end of your life many times is more important than the beginning. And lastly is this, it just comes screaming out of here. God honors those who honor him. While Daniel was saved by faith, it was his choice to honor God rather than to compromise. And that is what opened the door for him to be the person of influence in his generation. My prayer for you, my prayer for each one of us is that we would be men and women of influence, significant influence for God in our place and our time, at our work and in our homes. How does that take place? Well, some of the building blocks are right here. Spiritual disciplines. Below the waterline makes a big difference above the waterline. Choosing to honor God, knowing that puts us in the position that we may be honored by him. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this text. Oftentimes we just think of it as a story about a man of great courage, and Daniel was a man of great courage, but he's also a man of great faith. I ask that you would help us to be men and women of great influence in our lives. Men and women of faith who choose to honor you no matter what the cost. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Faith Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.